Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. I have a question for you guys. And once in a while I ask this question, and I think it's an important question for us to revisit from time to time. What is it, and consider carefully, and I would like you to share your thoughts. What is it that you desire in your life? What is it that you desire in your life? We have to define this as believers. And some of you, I'm sure, have it very clearly defined. I know you do. But it is possible that some have not defined it that clearly. So define it. What is it that you desire in your life? Ever since I was saved, I asked God, Lord, whatever it takes, keep me in your will. Which is similar to what several have asked. Let me know you, give me the grace to be in your will. I want your will. Keep me in your will, whatever it takes. If it has to be overriding my free volition, keep me in your will. Because there's nothing else that I have. Psalm 33 says, what have I in heaven but God? And whom have I in heaven but God? I don't have anything. The only thing that I really have is God's will. And that is all I have. All of these answers are really the same answer. Just the details are a little different. Keep me in your will. Give me the grace to be there. I desire will, put me in your will. Let me see you in all things. Let me see your hand, your will, in all things. These are all the same answers. Let me know you, that I may stay in your will, that I may not be wavering. These are all the same answer. What we are looking at is the ways of God. What do we really, as believers, as human beings who believe, who are born again, desire in our lives? What does our spirit really cry for? It cries for the ways of God. Every person has to make a decision. In my life, I will either pursue the ways of God or I will pursue the ways of man. I would rather pursue the ways of God, because the ways of man destroy. When David was offered by God through the prophet what kind of chastisement he would choose to receive for what had happened in his life when he counted Israel, he was not supposed to number them, but he did anyway. And God said to him, what would you rather receive? For me to deal with you, for man to deal with you, or for pestilence? He chose for God to deal with me. His enemies could have dealt with him, but he chose God. God, you deal with me. Because he knew the ways of God. He knew that in his heart, no matter how much God felt that David needed chastisement, he knew that God would always be merciful. And so he knew that the best place to go was to the ways of God. Because the ways of God are the place where he would find life. And even in his rebuke, even in his chastisement, he found life in the ways of God. And in the end, God said, it's enough. He didn't carry out the full measure. He said, it's enough. Man carries out the full measure. We pursue the ways of men, but they turn out so devastating. For example, this is so common with young people, and I'm very grateful that our young people in our church do not have major problems with this. Everybody has their level. Everybody has to resolve the things in their own hearts. Everybody is challenged by certain things. But in our church we've been very fortunate because the level of challenge has been overcome by the level of love for God. And so love for God surpasses the challenge. Love for God surpasses whatever temptation may come. Love for God surpasses whatever lust pattern we may possess. Love for God wins out. But we desire the ways of God. How often in many churches and in the world do young people pursue things like worldly relationships or worldly careers or things like that? I was thinking the other day how grateful I am that my teenagers don't date, that you have adopted that conviction for your own lives. I was thinking, for example, how horrible is it what is out there in the world? How many, for example, young women get date raped? So many of them. A very, very large percentage. And they did not intend for anything bad to happen, but they go out with an ungodly guy and he doesn't care what she wants, he cares what he wants. And he'll damage her and destroy elements of her life because he has lust and he has selfishness. But that's not the ways of God. The ways of God for this particular thing, for example, is God brings you the person in Genesis 24 through the Holy Spirit. You don't try them on like a pair of jeans and put them off if you don't like them. God gives you these increases as you seek first His kingdom. And I'm very proud of my young people that you have taken this route because you love God. You're to be commended for that. And I'll tell you something. The Bema Seat will show its results. You have sacrificed what the world desires, perhaps what you desire. But you said, no, my love for God is greater. And so your love for God had taken you into the ways of God rather than the ways of the world. How many churches say it's okay for you to date? But is it really? In Ruth 3:10 and 1 Corinthians 7:27, is it really? The Bible does not agree. The whole practice is only about 150 years old. And it was completely for the wrong reasons, and it still is. How did Pastor Love put it that time? Dating is practice for divorce. Don't like the person, find another one. You're going to have a healthy relationship, aren't you? No. Your love for God has put you into the ways of God in this area of your life. The thing that we need more than anything is the ways of God. The ways of God in our thinking, the ways of God in our affections and our hearts, the ways of God in our lives and the way that we lead our lives. We need the ways of God. In Ezekiel 18:25, it says, "Ye yet say, the way of the Lord is not equal." Hear now. That word equal is interesting. It's from the Hebrew word taken, and it means to weigh, and it's dealing with fairness and justice. And the way there is the word derek, and it's talking about the path traveled. The path that the Lord has me travel is not fair or just. Now realize something here. Ezekiel was taken in the second wave of captivity into Babylon, and he's preaching this from Babylon. And so he's preaching to the Jews who have been taken into captivity. There were three waves. Daniel went in the first wave. Ezekiel went in the second. And Jeremiah was in Israel still until the third wave. And these are the three great prophets of their time. And so Ezekiel is preaching to the Jews who were taken into captivity versus Jeremiah preaching to the Jews who were not there yet. And they said to him, the way of the Lord is not fair and it's not just. Can you understand why? they would think these things in their natural evaluation. We are here in Babylon. We are not in the promised land. The way of the Lord is not fair or just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way fair and just? Are not your ways unfair and unjust? When a righteous man turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, what is iniquity? Iniquity is, in a nutshell, an emotional rebellion against the authority of God and His Word, against the delegated authority that God establishes here on earth. That's iniquity. Your emotional rebellion, God said. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, what is righteousness? Faith, believing God is righteousness. This is how I attain righteousness. I simply believe Him. Right? Abraham believed God when he took Isaac to the altar. And he knew very well that God would not take Isaac away. Why could he have that righteousness? Why could he have believed God like that? Because he knew what God said and he knew his heart. You see, I will not be able to operate in righteousness apart from faith. I will not be able to operate in faith apart from knowing God's heart toward me. Apart from knowing His mercy and His love and His faithfulness. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, emotional rebellion against the authority of God in his life, and dieth in them. When I rebel in God, against God, and it may not be an immediately noticeable rebellion, it's I pursue my emotions, they've become my cause. My emotions have become my cause. That is rebellion. And they rebel. They turn against the things of God, the ways of God. They turn away from God's definition and word, from God's authority in my life. My emotions become the new authority in my life. And they are now my cause. When a righteous man turned from his righteousness and committed iniquity, he dies in them. I die in my emotions. I die in my rebellious attitude. I die in my resistance and kicking against the pricks. I die in my rejection of the things of God. I die in them. And sometimes I die to sin unto physical death in them. And sometimes I simply experience death that is in the world apart from the life that is in God. I die in them. The world, by the way, when the emotions become my cause, they will never be satisfied. When the emotions become my cause, they will never be healed. When the emotions become my cause, there will never be stability in my life. And when the emotions become my cause, I will never know God in any kind of intimate way. They cannot. They don't have the ability or the capacity to be anything other than responders. So I have to be extremely careful to guard my heart with all diligence and not to allow my emotions to become my cause. What happens if I have allowed my emotions to become my cause? That's a dangerous place to be, because emotional infections can arise from there, like we talked about last week. So what do I do? Well, like we said last week, emotions become my cause because I think I'm going to fulfill either my need for significance or my need for love. And I've defined it as being able to do it in some way apart from the way of God. And I'm now living in utter and complete deception, because there is no love apart from God. God is love. There is no purpose apart from God. God's the one who made me with a purpose, for a purpose. If you want to find love and if you want to find purpose, Go into the ways of God and look to God only for them. Do not look anywhere else. Do not look to a job or money or a house or a car or a relationship or anything else. It will never give you love or purpose. Only God can give you love or purpose. When I go into my emotions to find these things, I'm actually moving away from love and purpose. We were made that way. Our intimacy comes with our Savior, not with another person or not with an inanimate object, not with a dollar bill, not with a big house or a fancy car. Our intimacy comes with our Savior. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things, but it's wrong if that is where I'm trying to find my satisfaction for love or meaning or purpose. My intimacy, my satisfaction, and my fulfillment can only come in my Savior. What happens if I find the things that I think will satisfy me? This happens very frequently. People go into relationships, and I talk about it a lot because that's the big problem today is relationships. 80% divorce rates. Not much better for the Christians. What happens if I should happen to find someone to have a relationship with and it's not in God, and it's not God's will, it's not God's way? What happens then? You know what will happen? Maybe it's even a good one. Frequently it's not. That's why there's an 80% divorce rate out there. Because people have infected their souls frequently. Not exclusively, but frequently this happens. They've infected their hearts, their souls, they've infected their emotions, they scarred their conscience in the world prior to entering into something sacred, and now they have no capacity for that which is sacred. And I don't care if it's a Christian with a Christian. Perfect will of God is what I look for. Not perfect desire of the flesh. Perfect will of God is what I look for. And the Holy Spirit brings, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you. You want to know how to find a good spouse, young people? Seek first the kingdom of God and He will add His perfect choice for you to you. Don't rush it. So many young people want to be married yesterday. Like, you're crazy. You're 18. You're a child. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings, but you are. You are a child. Take time to grow. Take time to become an adult. You're talking about very adult propositions. Take time to become an adult. A 20-year-old is not an adult. No offense to my 20-year-olds, but a 20-year-old is not an adult. Maybe legally they are. But when does the law determine the psychology or the soul or the heart? You don't know your own heart, much less the other person's yet. Take time to get to know God before you desire to get to know another person. Because only there will your relationship be fulfilling and meaningful. Otherwise, even if the person's a nice person, the gal's a nice gal, or the guy's a nice guy. Otherwise, you know what you're going to end up with? A vague sense of empty. Not being able to define it. Not being able to figure out why or know your way out of it. Do you know what psychologists say happens to that person? Despair sets in when fulfillment can't be found in the things that they've achieved, that they've defined as the means to their love or purpose. Despair sets in. Because then they will say to themselves, there is no hope. They will say there is no fulfillment. And some people as a result end up in suicide because of it. That's not an uncommon outcome for a person like that. This is why you get these rich people who are very unhappy in their lives, and they turn to things like drugs or alcohol or 8 marriages like certain actresses. Why? Vague emptiness, that they're trying to fulfill something in their life that cannot be fulfilled apart from the ways of God. And they're never happy. And so they end up on all kinds of drugs, and once in a while, not meaning anyone specific, but once in a while, it kills them. Because they had the means to do it, and it brought no satisfaction. Richard Wurmbrand was perhaps one of the sweetest believers I've ever met. And his wife was also extraordinarily sweet, gentle people. Firm conviction, but a gentle spirit. What did it take for him? 14 years of torture in communist prisons. But he found a rich treasure in a dark place. What are the dark places? The places where I cannot see. And so I pursue the ways of God. People say, I want the ways of God. But do they really? Maybe they do. And I'm sure that you guys in this room, you do want the ways of God. That's not what I'm referring to. I know you do. The life, the fruit in your life testifies to what it is that's in your heart. By the way, we said this last week and I'll say it again. Never examine yourself. Examine your fruit. Never examine yourself. Examine your fruit. If you examine yourself, you'll find all the imperfections. If you examine the fruit, you'll find all the things that God's done in your life. So never examine yourself. Examine your fruit. We don't have the right to examine anything other than fruit. Not in our lives, not in another person's life, not in a church, nowhere. We don't have the right to examine anything other than fruit. And if the ways of God are present in my life, then the fruit of God will show it. So we pursue the ways of God. People think because they are afraid of the ways of God sometimes because they don't trust His character. People think to themselves, God is going to be cruel to me. God will not satisfy me. God will call me into something unbearable or extremely difficult. I am afraid of the call. No, that's a lie from hell. That's a lie from hell. The ways of God are ways of truth and mercy. You know what the ways of God is? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This is the way of God. The way of a man is not in himself. Right? Jeremiah 10:23. The way of a man is not in himself. It is not for a man to know his own way, to know his own steps. Why? Because it is not for a man to walk by sight or natural understanding. It is for a man to walk in the ways of God, which are the ways of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So the ways of a man are not in himself. The ways of a man are in the ways of God. But because we have natural understanding and we lack faith toward His Word and His character, we say to ourselves, God is not fair. God is not equal. God will give me more than I am able. God will give me terrible. God will give me something that is completely wrong for me. I just know it. I am afraid. Are you afraid? You don't know the love of God. get to know the love of God if you are afraid. Because the love of God is kindness and patience. The love of God thinks no ill of you. The love of God isn't seeking for its own, it's seeking for your benefit. Your life is not going to increase God. God is going to increase your life. No, it's in the ways of God that I find my life. It's in the ways of God that I find purpose and love and meaning. It's in the ways of God that I find fulfillment and joy. The world cannot offer that. A person cannot offer that. Much less an ungodly person. Only in the ways of God. Only in the ways of God. Isn't it God who said in Ephesians 3:20 that He goes above and beyond all my wildest hopes and dreams? Anything that I can ask or think. Hey God, I can ask or think pretty good. God says it's nothing compared to what I can dream for you. Have you ever considered that? That God has dreams for you? That God has desires for you? And they are above and beyond anything that I can dream or I can think. They are sweeter than anything I can know. Even the trial turns out to be sweet in the ways of God. When I have been tried, Job said, I will come forth as gold. It's because of the ways of God. God will order the steps of the righteous. The person who believes God, who dares to believe God. I have to say that in this age. The person who dares to believe God at His Word. The person who dares to step out on the water because He said, come. The person who dares to believe His promises. The person who dares to believe that he's loved by God. The person who dares to believe that there really is a purpose and a meaning and a call. That person's steps are ordered by the Lord. And God delights in that person's way. God delights in His way. They give God joy. Hey, has it ever occurred to you that your life, when it is laid down to Him, gives Him great joy? What makes God happy when He can order the steps of a man? That makes God happy. How many men are there? And women count as men too. How many men are there whose steps God can order? Who are simply willing to say, God, God, Your will, not mine, be done. Who are willing to say, as Samuel did, here am I, God. Who are willing to say, as Isaiah did, here am I, send me. You don't know the details of it yet. Maybe I'm sending you to your own backyard. Maybe it's nothing glorious. Maybe it's sending you to suffering. God, if You're in it, if it's Your way, then it's the ways of life. If it's not Your ways, it's the ways of death. Here am I, Lord, send me. Do You know what I am sending You to? No, God, I don't care. You're there. Send me. It's like Elijah and Elisha in a way. It's a picture of this. When Elijah had a calling from God, and he said, Elisha, you wait here. I'm going to go. And basically he said, I'm going home now. And Elisha said, forget it. Forget it. You're going, I'm going. Forget it. Elisha desired the ways of God. And in this particular case, it was called to a man, to his pastor. Because that's what Elijah was. And there was an entire school of prophets that Elijah was the pastor for. One of them, only one of them, had the heart for pure, laid down, nothing withheld life, seeking the ways of God. And the mantle went to Elisha. This is why the Word of God says, do not meddle with someone who's given to change. Where does change occur? Change occurs in my mind, first and foremost. My thinking is wrong. I start to think apart from the mind of Christ, and the righteous man becomes unrighteous, and he dies in his iniquity. But then it says, the person who is unrighteous, when he becomes righteous, he saves his own life. How can you say that God is not fair, Israel? How can you say God is not equal? How can you say that God will not be kind to you or merciful? How can you say that God is not looking for your well-being, and that the ways of God are the ways of your well-being? Do you understand this? The ways of God are the ways of your well-being. The ways of God are the ways to your happiness and your fulfillment. The ways of God are the ways to satisfaction and fullness in your soul, to contentment and joy. I have to seek my own ways, God, because I don't trust you to provide with your ways for me. Babylon was a difficult road. Babylon was a difficult road. Babylon is a picture of the world. It's a difficult road. People died on that road. But the ways of God are the ways of life. In Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I may not be able to understand the ways of God, but I trust them. I may not have enough sight to say what will happen tomorrow, next year, in 10 years, in 50 years. I may not have that. I may not know how God will resolve my circumstance or cause me to enter into my call. I may not know how God will bring my provision for the situation that I'm in right now. I may not know how God will lead me in the future. But I trust His leading. I trust His still small voice that says, this is the way, walk you in it. I trust the ways of God, although I cannot understand them. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, He made everything beautiful in its time. The ways of God make my life beautiful in its time. The ways of God include time. This is why Isaiah 40 says, he that waits upon the Lord will renew his strength. Because it requires some waiting. This is why Habakkuk 2:3 says the vision's for an appointed time, but wait for it. Because it will come. It requires waiting. But that's part of the ways of God to build the man. It's part of the ways of God to turn up the heat so the dross comes to the top so He can scoop it off so that He can see His face in the gold. It's the ways of God. He makes all things beautiful in their time. Also, He hath set the world, eternity, in their hearts, so no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end. Oh, I may know God's call for today, but maybe I don't know His call for tomorrow yet. That's okay, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. Live today with God and in His ways. Isaiah 40 verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my good pleasure. Do you realize what this is saying? That although I am simply a little man, although I have little understanding, not much, although I have little knowledge, I don't have a lot of knowledge, I don't know many things, and I cannot see very far into the future, I cannot even see to the next moment. It's up to God to make things happen in my life. I don't have to try. I'm His responsibility. I'm His problem. It's up to Him to keep me in His ways, to put the conviction in my heart, to put the desire in my heart. It's up to God. It's not up to me. The ways of God are very easy and very light. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me." Do you have a heavy burden? Look to the ways of God. Look to trusting Him. Look to believing that He is kind. Trust Him. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust Him. And He will direct your path. Matthew 20. Turn there, please. This is one of the ways of God that is one of the most crucial ways for a believer to understand, because it explains or illustrates his heart. In verse 9, "And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, 'These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day.' But he answered of them and said, 'Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen.'" How many believers' eye is evil because God is good? Has it ever happened that you see something that you do not consider right or fair or just, and you say, "God, how can you do that? God, how can you do this to me? How can you allow something like that without intervening, God?" Is your eye evil because God is good? Does the mercy of God challenge you? Does the goodness of God challenge you? Does the grace of God challenge you? Does the kindness of God challenge you? When He decides to be kind and love the unlovely? Does it challenge you when somebody seems to be promoted ahead of you in some way? Does the goodness of God challenge you? Do you think this is not fair, this is not just? God says to Peter, "What is that to you, what I do in this other man's life?" Is not the goodness that God gives to your life enough? Is it that His grace is not sufficient? And that word there doesn't mean just barely sufficient, it means abundance to take care of your need. What is it to you that God is good? Do you think in God's goodness to another person that He will be less good for you? He made the pie. Do you think He'll run out? Isn't that how believers operate sometimes though? Like there just won't be enough pie. So I need somebody to get their own. No. The goodness of God is the ways of God. It's difficult for us to grasp. The world teaches us otherwise. We may be raised otherwise. Even if some of us are raised as Christians, we may be raised otherwise. In religion, where the goodness of God is not acceptable. They say, "I want justice, I don't want mercy." Is that how you want to stand before God, with justice and no mercy? You see, in Isaiah 55, the Word of God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Who would have thought that mercy would cause people to be right with God? Who would have thought that the prostitute who washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, who would have thought that Jesus' kindness to her would turn her? Wouldn't it really be the fear of being stoned to death by the Pharisees that would turn her? But the goodness of God in Romans chapter 2 led her to repentance. And He met her with kindness and not with the law. God will always meet you with kindness. God will always meet you with goodness. God will always meet you with mercy. By the way, that's not just in your failure. That's in all the circumstances and situations of your life, abounding, abasing, failure or no. Maybe you are a Christian who is very successful in your spiritual life with Him, and failure does not come to you very often. God will meet you with His goodness there also. God will meet you with... When you get a call from God, God will meet you with mercy. He'll call you with loving kindness and He'll draw you with cords of love. When you get something from God, He will meet you with His heart, not with His law. Because it's the ways of God. These are the ways of God. For the person who loves the ways of God, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. If I live in my emotions, I do not want the ways of God. I want the ways of my flesh. And destruction is my end. How often are people seriously scarred? Undergo very traumatic and painful experiences because they have rejected the ways of God. But in Hosea 6:6, God says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." I don't desire what you think I may desire, God says. I don't desire religious works. I desire that my character be worked in you. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I want you to know me. I want you to know my heart, He says. I want you to know my character. I want you to know the love of God that I have for you and for the next person also. It is better than sacrifice or burnt offerings. I want you to know what I have for you, He says. It is far better than what the world can offer. In Matthew 12:7, "But if you had known what this means, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." How often does that happen? A person's guilt was taken by the Savior. They have no guilt. But in my emotions, I condemn. But this is not how God operates. This is not how God operates. God operates in mercy and kindness and gentleness. Isn't that what David said? "Your gentleness made me great." Your law made me great, God. No. His law did nothing for him. His gentleness made him great. When I know the ways of God, they'll take me to the places I would not have dreamed. I'll learn the ways of mercy and the ways of kindness. And when I know the heart of God, then they'll take me into an adventure of faith. They'll take me into an adventure of a life in Him and with Him. And that adventure may be outward, or that adventure may be in my heart. But I'll guarantee you one thing, in the ways of God, it's never dull. This is what Jesus said to Peter, and I'm paraphrasing now, but when you have learned the ways of God, when you have learned the ways of God, the Holy Spirit will be able to gird you and take you wherever He would want you. When I learn the ways of God, that His ways are merciful and kind, when I learn the ways of God, that He is really for me, He really does have the good thing in mind. He really will not withhold that which is good, but He will withhold that which is not right. And when I do not in iniquity try to pursue that which is not right and take a hold on that which is good because I trust His character, then He will take me where He wants me. And it'll be a joy in my life. I won't need to worry about how I'll get there. He'll just get me there. And it'll be a joy in my life. And my life will be extraordinarily fruitful because I will live in the ways of God. Guys, in Luke 19:10, the Savior came to seek and save that which was lost. Yes, that is souls, but it is more than souls. It's also lives. I have lost my way, Lord. I have pursued desire and not godliness. I have pursued satisfaction and contentment in my emotions, trying to meet my needs and myself instead of trusting You and turning to Your Word and Your Holy Spirit to meet my needs. I am lost. And ultimately that person, I will guarantee it, will always have that confession, I am lost. Christian or no. The ways of God is that He leaves the other 99 sheep behind. And He goes and finds the one that was lost. The person that made mistakes, small or great, maybe they were just mental mistakes. He will go and find you in the error of your mind. And with compassion and mercy and loving kindness, He will give you a new frame of reference and a new heart that will long for the ways of God. This is how God operates. It's the ways of God. The vessel in Jeremiah 18:4, when it's in the hand of the potter, if it's marred, the potter does not cast it out. He doesn't get rid of it. He molds it again. If I do something in my life, and we all do, you do and I do, we all do, that isn't just so, God will not cast out this vessel. He'll form it again. And He'll keep forming it until it serves its function. And then it's a perfect vessel. Oh, the vessel may have imperfections in it. It's only made of clay. But it's a perfect vessel. You see, this is the whole purpose of the ways of God. Do you know what it is that we really desire when we desire the ways of God? That's a question for you. What is it that we really desire when we desire the ways of God? It's in Romans 8:29, in the A part of the verse. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son. Isn't this what we really desire when we desire the ways of God? To be conformed to the image of His Son? To be like Him, to have His mind, so that when God sees me, or when God sees you, He's looking at His own face. Isn't this our great desire? To be in the image of His Son? To be the way that He created us? To return to that purity? To return to that place of sweet fellowship and unity with Him. To have those thoughts that are His thoughts, unsoiled by the world or the flesh, to be like His Son. This is the ways of God, to make us like He is in this present world. Amen.